Before I focus on the criminal on the cross, I want to focus on Jesus' response, paradise. Paradise. It's a word that's in John Milton's famous 1671 poem titled Paradise Regained. He wrote that in response to a Quaker friend who, of John Milton's earlier, more famous work, Paradise Lost, said, "Thou hast written much about Paradise Lost. What hast thee to say about Paradise Found?" Paradise Lost is indeed 10,000 lines long, 12 books of poetry in length. By contrast, Paradise Regained is only 4 books long, 2,000 lines. Whatever else Milton said about paradise lost and found, he had more to say about losing paradise than finding it. Together, those two volumes take us from the Genesis story of sin through Christ's victory over Satan in the wilderness when temptation was thwarted and paradise then restored to the believer. You want me to quote some, don't you? 1671, you ready? You don't have to answer that question. You're going to get it quoted to you. English majors, literary buffs, APC Book Club. Here's one for the list. Here's one for the list. "So spake Israel's true king, and to the fiend made answer meet, that made void all his wiles. So fares it when with truth falsehood contends. His weakness shall overcome satanic strength, and all the world and mass of sinful flesh, all that the angels and ethereal powers, they now and folk hereafter may discern from what consummate virtue I have chose this perfect one, by merit called my son, to earn salvation for humanity." So spoke the eternal Father and all heaven admiring. You want to go outside and sit under a tree and share responses? Ask questions. That's what we did as freshmen in college. Let's turn back to the sacred verse. Because the Bible begins with a baseball reference. In the beginning. Thank you. In the beginning, God created with a powerful word. And what came into being was good and colorful and diverse and verdant and abundant and orderly. That's the hymn. That's the poetry of Genesis chapter 1. And then Genesis 2 and 3 has a story that says, the Lord in the beginning was like a potter working with clay, taking the ground, getting some under the fingernails, and breathing life. It's a story of closeness and touch and communion. In that garden story, the man and the woman are placed in a beautiful garden that God makes and are given that as a dwelling. If you know anything about Palestinian lands, Middle Eastern lands, they're dry and arid and kind of tan. So imagine the paradise of a lovely garden in that space. In that place, the Lord himself walks in the cool of the evening breeze. Because as all of my neighbors know, you don't want to take a walk when the sun is up there. But after dinner, when the sun is down and the breezes pick up, it's much more pleasant, apparently even for the Lord. Those two are given a lovely garden where God walks and dwells. It is a paradise beginning. So for those of you that like to dig your hands into the soil like my grandmother used to do and weed and plant and dig and fertilize and debug and all the things that are necessary, you're onto something. For those scouts that like to go out into the woods and build campfires and see if they can survive out in the wilderness, you're onto something. For those of you that like to walk around the beautiful national parks of our country, paradise is pictured in Genesis. The word comes from the Persian image of paradise being a garden, being a wilderness, being a forest, being a park. Of course, with every gift, and this is a gift to humanity, is it not, comes responsibility. Smokey the Bear says to be careful with those forests. If you play with fire, you could burn them down. And the house, the home, the garden that Adam and Eve inherit comes with instruction. You may eat all that is pleasant, all that is good for food. You will till and keep this garden, but of that tree you shall not eat. Whatever you do, don't touch that big, bright red button. Well, because we've read the story, and because we know there's also a speaking serpent in it who's crafty and tempting, and we also know how easily tempted we are and how quickly our eyes see something that looks really good and we say, hey, let's try that out. We know and are not surprised that the couple saw and took. I just notice how temptation starts with this. They saw, looks good. They seized, they ate. And John Milton had a lot to work with. Ah, thou hast said much about paradise lost, his friend said. What about paradise regained, paradise found? Well, God has a word for that too. In the paradise which was lost with human sin and the violation of God's word, and the breaking of communion with God, and what is lost, God has a word to restore and to bring that which is found. It is a word that takes on flesh and dwells among us. Whoever believeth in him, says the gospel, shall not perish but have eternal life. He is our peace, says the New Testament, this Christ, this Savior who restores and redeems and gives us that communion of God and offers that paradise which had been lost through our sin. The thing I appreciate about the thieves on the cross is they remind me that we're all guilty before God and that all of us have a death sentence. Even Jesus did, the not guilty one. In some ways, it reminds us that, as Ecclesiastes say, there is a time for all things. There is a time to live, and there is a time to die. We, with the criminals, see that Jesus is crucified and dying. And the question is, what do we see in his death and in his crucifixion? One of the thieves sees in his suffering and death a coming kingdom, a promised paradise. The other thief sees the fact of human weakness before the powers of the state and organized religion. Why don't you save yourself, Jesus? Prove it. Prove it to all of these naysayers. And by the way, help us out too. If you're so great, you wouldn't be suffering like this, says that perspective. Reminds us a little bit of what the tempter said in Luke chapter 4. Do you recall the wilderness story? If you are the Son of God. But Jesus came not to save himself, but to rescue and save and forgive sinners. It's true that he died at the powers of the Roman Empire and the religious establishment. And so when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, he's forgiven both the sin of the Roman state and the religious leaders and all who mock and deride him. Three times they say, Jesus, if you're so great, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, if you have a kingdom, show it, save yourself. This is your chance. And though it seems like he skips out on that opportunity, notice this is a story of salvation, as he says to the one who looks upon him in faith, today, you are with me in paradise. John Milton, though his Good News sequel is not quite as long or as famous as his Bad News first poem, had it right. God's redemptive activity in Christ has overturned the corruption and the conflict and the disobedience and the death that we humans have created. And paradise found means that our inheritance is one of forgiveness and wholeness and restoration. On Thursday afternoon, or was it Friday afternoon, one of our church families gathered in the memorial garden. You know, the church has a garden. And like dozens and dozens of others before them, those friends took the cremated ashes of their loved one and they placed them in the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And their pastor said a word like, "In sure and in certain hope of the resurrection to life eternal, we commend to Almighty God our brother, a sinner of God's own forgiving, a lamb of God's own flock." The church planted a garden, and we tend it. The garden was the earthly home of Adam and Eve, who enjoyed all that was abundant and good and walked and talked with God face to face. It would be a garden where the crucified Christ was buried. And it will be a paradise promised to the thief who says to Jesus, "Remember me." You and I, when we opened the worship service this morning, and Caitlin helped us in that responsive call, that scripture came from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. The word paradise only shows up three times in the whole New Testament. It shows up here, Paul uses it once, and then it shows up in Revelation toward the end of Scripture. Listen to what the Spirit's saying, that one says. "To those who are faithful to God, to those who conquer the world, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God." I think they're wonderful things, forests and gardens and parks and farms and nature itself. And chief among the miracle of such places is that the death and the cold of winter somehow generate new life and abundance. With the coming of spring, with the produce of the fall, that which is gone, that which is barren, reseeds, repopulates, lives again. "Behold," says the crucified one, "behold, I was dead, now I am alive, and because I live, you will live, and I make all things new." Knowing that Christ's paradise await those who die in faith, the granddaughter of our church friend whose ashes we interred, said to her grandmother, "Papa's with God." If you don't have it, that's the kind of childlike faith which I invite you to claim today. John Milton, Paradise Regained, Book 4, closing verses. "The Son of God, with godlike force endued against the attempter of the Father's throne and thief of paradise, him long ago thou didst cast from heaven. With all his army now thou hast avenged and supplanted Adam by vanquishing temptation and regained lost paradise. And frustrated the conquest fraudulent, he never more henceforth will dare set foot in paradise to tempt. His snares are broke, for though that seat of earthly bliss he be failed, a fairer paradise is founded now for Adam and the chosen children, whom thou, a Savior, art come down to reinstall. Paradise found." Two thieves. They look at the same cross event, and one sees the failure of Christ, and the other looks with faith and sees the world's very salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.